I am so thankful for the music of this church, the people who put in the time and the work to prepare every Sunday. You know, I'm thankful for our choir. I'm thankful for our specials. What a blessing. Thank you, Brother Randy. At this time, we'll go ahead and let the kids go for Children's Church. Sorry, kids, you don't get Trayton again. You just get George Kathy again. All right. Again, there should be a handout in your bulletin for this morning's message. A message titled, Through Christ. Through Christ. So if you're here this morning, you don't have a handout, if you'll raise your hand, we'll get somebody to bring one to you. It looks like everybody's good. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, if you'll see that in your handout. And before we get into the Word, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Lord God, again, we're just so grateful to be able to be in your house this morning, to be able to get into your Word, and to just hear what you have for us today, Father. Now I pray that you would be, everyone here would be open and attentive to what they're about to hear, to apply it to their eyes. I pray you've prepared hearts, you've prepared minds this morning to receive the Word. Father, I pray now that you'll fill me with your Spirit to deliver the Word. Father, I'm just so thankful again of the opportunity, the privilege to be able to preach your Word. Not mine, but your Word, Father. This isn't my message, it's your message. And I'm so excited to preach this morning about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. And He must increase, we must decrease. So, Father, I pray now that you receive all the glory and honor and praise from this morning's message and from our actions as we go forth. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. The Bible says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom all ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. As many of you may remember last week, if you were here with us last week, at our afternoon service, I preached a message or taught a lesson on our verse for the month, which is John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The idea was I was trying to teach about how we are to sanctify ourselves as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. Our job is to be like Christ. But how do we do that? How do we be like Christ? So the Bible tells us, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We are to get into the Word to be like Christ. And I kept using the word that we are to strive to be like Christ. That didn't make my wife very happy. She didn't like the word I used. And I'm going to be honest, I shared with her this morning because she didn't want me to do this. You know, you don't have to tell them about. And I was like, no, this is a good thing. This is a really good thing because it really helped me. She asked the question. She said, Jim, if you see, it sounds like we have to do it, but we can't become sanctified. It's through Christ that we are sanctified. And I said, absolutely, that's what I was trying to get at. But clearly, I didn't convey the message the way I thought it was coming across. And maybe she's not the only one. And so it's funny because I was literally trying to figure out what I was going to preach on, earlier in the week for this week and for the next week, you know, and looking ahead, trying to get some. And I had come across a message that I was physically still in Lancaster at the time, and Pastor Chapel preached a message titled "Through Christ." And so I thought to myself, Lord, do you want me to go back and rewatch that? So I did. I found the video. I went out and looked it up, pulled it up from their website, and rewatched the entire message. And I had my notes and followed along right along with it. And it was great. It really showed me some things that I could really use right now to kind of better state what I was trying to say last week in the afternoon service. So I'm going to make it really clear. This morning's outline is not my outline. It's Pastor Paul Chappell's outline. But make no bones about it. I could call Pastor Paul Chappell, and I know if I called him up and said, Pastor Chappell, would you be all right if I used your outline? He'll say, Jim, it's my outline, but it's God's message. So preach it. And so I know he would be all for utilizing this outline so that I can try to get you to understand what I was really trying to convey in our afternoon service last week. So I failed to point out that we want to be more like Christ, that it can only happen through Christ. I think I was kind of kept using that striving, we have to strive. But I'm going to say that that wasn't wrong what I was doing, but I think you'll understand what I was saying as we go through this message here in a little while. But Philippians 4 through 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Right? I can do all things through Christ because he's the one that strengthens me to be able to do it. Christianity is Christ living through us. Pastor Chapel would often tell us when we were at the school, and the men and stuff, when he would teach practical theology, is, guys, you are Christians, and as Christians, the Christian life must be lived from the inside out. From the inside out. And when you consider that if Christ is in you, that makes a lot of sense. So you should live from the inside out. Jesus wants us to have a relationship wants to have a relationship with us, and it requires us to get to know him. How do we do that? Through his word. Paul stated himself in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul says, we are to know him. We need to get to know him. That way we can be made conformable unto his death. And God desires for us to be like his son, which is what I was trying to teach last Sunday afternoon. Now, many of us are familiar with Romans 8:28, you know, all things work together for good, right? But we often don't look at, we know that one, and we fail to look at 8:29, which says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, right? We are predestinated because of God's foreknowledge. We're going to get into that more. But what is it? To be like his son. Everything we do must be done through Christ. And that requires Christ to be in us and for us to be in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. in Christ. The Christian life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are in Him, and He is in us. God doesn't just want us in heaven. Understand, it's not all. He sent His Son so that we could have eternal life in heaven with Him one day. But what's that mean for now? God still wants a relationship with us now. God not only wants us in heaven one day, but He wants to be in us now. In us now. So my proposition to you this morning is, are you in Christ? Is He in you? Do you have a relationship with Him? This morning I want you to see three distinct truths from our passage that can only happen through Christ. And the first truth is a planned glorification. A planned glorification. And this planned glorification happens, as the Scripture shows us, in the final dispensation. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Understand that there is a planned glorification. It will be in the final dispensation. And understand, this is a mystery that is being revealed to us. What is a mystery? A mystery is something, is a truth that was hidden aforetime, but is now being revealed to us now. It's hidden in the past, but now is being revealed to us, right? An example of that is seen in Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What was Paul saying to the Colossians? What is the mystery that wasn't known in the past? The mystery is that Gentiles can be saved just like a Jew. The mystery is that Gentiles will have access to God just like Jews. Understand that this didn't make sense. It's a mystery because they were under the dispensation of the law. And so everything seemed to follow the law. You had to obey the laws. Okay? But ultimately, we're talking about here, this new dispensation in Colossians, is Paul is talking about, is the dispensation of grace that we are in today. That we have access. That through faith and putting our faith in Jesus Christ, it is available to all. This is not the Jewish religion. That's why they struggled with this idea. The Jews are thinking, what do you mean it's available to all? They need to be circumcised to be a Jew. No, no, they don't need to be circumcised because it's not Jewish Judaism. It's Christianity. It's following Christ, your Savior, that you were waiting for as a Jewish people. He's speaking of the Jews. So this is the age of grace. This is something quite different from what they were used to in the dispensation of law. So it would have been a mystery to them. And now we see this mystery, which is a different mystery that Paul is talking about here. He speaks of a different dispensation referred to in verse 10 as the dispensation of the fullness of times. We notice that in this dispensation there will be a gathering of all things in Christ. Not all people. It does not say people. A gathering of all things in Christ. I believe there will be a time when there will be a gathering of all things. Paul is telling us that God has revealed His eternal plan to us. A plan that centers around His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe there is this gathering, and these things are things like the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, which are things that are in Christ. To make more sense of this, look at Revelation. It's in your handout. Revelations 21, verses 1 through 4. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and will dwell with them, And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Ultimately, this is God's plan for the final dispensation. It is a planned glorification. It is a time where we, as believers, it's referring to that millennial reign. Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Everything is in him. Yes, people will still reject him, but everything is in him. At the end of that reign will be the great white throne, and ultimately we know that through all of this, at the end, Jesus, there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And what is our role in that time? We will be glorifying and honoring God for all of eternity. It's a planned glorification. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." So if you're looking for me to really explain how everything is going to happen through that whole time, this verse protects me, okay? Because right now we see through a glass darkly. And I want you to understand, 1 Corinthians 13:12, I'm taking this a little out of context. I'm applying it to the second coming of Christ. This verse is not talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. This verse is talking about new revelation. It's talking about our Bible, the completed Word of God. If you study this out, you'll see that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about revelation, the revealing, the sign gifts, tongues, right? The gifts that were sign gifts. Why? That was revelation from God, the prophecy, the knowledge. But when that which is made perfect, when we have the completed, perfect Word of God, then we will, before the Word of God, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we have the Word of God. And that's the idea here with the second coming of Jesus Christ. This tells us a lot about the second coming of Jesus Christ, but it's not detailed about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are still things that we see through the glass kind of darkly, right? But in that day when you're there, because if you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be in that day at that second coming. We come back and rule and reign with him, right? And understand, it'll make total sense then. It will make total sense. That's what he says there. Now I know in part. I know in part about the second coming, but then shall I even know, then shall I know even as also I am known. How well do you know yourself? Pretty good. And you'll know that then. So right now, there are a lot of unknowns with regards to the second coming. But one day it will become clear as ever. So this glorification of God will take place in the final dispensation, right? But I also want you to see it is a predestined glorification. It is a predestined glorification. We see this in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11 it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ." So the first thing we see about this predestined glorification is we have an inheritance. As believers, if we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there's an inheritance coming. You think of my parents, often call me up at times, and my mom likes to buy these statues for her yard, and she's got this huge yard and stuff, and she's always calling me up, said, "Hey, I just spent your inheritance on another statue," But when we think of an inheritance, we think of, what Tammy and I will leave our kids. Nothing. But the idea is that we have an inheritance from God the Father. We're going to be in a new heaven. We're going to receive a glorified body. There is more to this life than this life. And that's what gives, that's our hope. That's all, we're coming up on the resurrection. The resurrection is the hope for us. Jesus' resurrection is proof that we will be resurrected, right? So ideally, we have this inheritance in heaven. We, as Christians, in the final glorified state, have a purpose of bringing glory to God, which is the chief end of us now, right? In everything you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what we're to do now. Doesn't change in eternity. Sorry, I don't mean to bore you. But that's what you're going to do in eternity too. But we're going to be able to bring glory and honor in a different way through glorified body, where there will be no sin, right? So, but I want you to see this word predestination. This word predestination, it's what gets people in a lot of trouble. Predestination, elect, we're going to see them both here. But predestination, I want you to understand, predestination, God didn't predestinate some for heaven and some for hell. He didn't create people to go to heaven and create people to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. I don't know how you can lump that into only an elect, only people who trust it. If anyone can call on the name of the Lord, they can be saved. That's what it says. So ultimately, what God has predetermined is that all those who will accept Jesus as their Savior, that it is God's will for them to bring glory and honor to them, or to Him. It is God's will for us to praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the purpose for all believers in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Remember, God knows all. So He knows who will be saved and who will reject His Son, right? So look at 1 Peter 1, verse 2, in your handout there. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, we're going to look at the word elect. Predestinated and elect. I told you, they get people in trouble. The elect. There is this belief system. In Calvinism, it is believed there is an elect. Those who've been chosen by God to be saved, and those who've been chosen by God, they are elected to go to hell. There's nothing they can do to ever get to heaven. That's a belief system in the world today. And it's a one that churches are grasping heavily. What's the best thing that comes out of a church that believes that? What's the best thing they got going for them? I don't have to soul win. I don't have to support missionaries. Because if people are going to get saved, they're going to come to God because the Holy Spirit will bring them to Him. We don't have to do it anymore. We don't have to do it, period. But that goes so against Scripture, right? It goes so against what the Scriptures teach. You know, anytime we look at a Scripture passage and think it means something, we have to ask ourselves, well, hold it, but if that contradicts another verse, then we're probably thinking wrong. Okay? God is not the author of confusion, and there are no contradictions in the Bible. I just said this is a perfect book. And nobody has ever been able to find a contradiction as long as this book's been around. Nobody's been able to find it. People who think they're contradictions because they take it out of context. But understand that this word elect is dealing with, so what I want to say is, so the idea is that God chooses, right? God chooses who's going to get saved, who's not going to get saved. But I say to you this morning, it's not God who does the choosing. It's you and I. We do the choosing. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning and you've never called upon the name of the Lord, you've never asked Jesus personally to come into your life and save you from your sins, you're lost and going to hell. You're elect to go to hell because of your choice. Look at this verse. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What is that saying? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, meaning God already knows who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved. It's foreknowledge. What does foreknowledge mean? Because He already knows. And if God knows everything, He knows who's going to be saved, then what He's saying is, I know that everyone who's going to be saved is going to be with Me in heaven. Everyone who has been saved, who will get saved, and who is saved, will be with Me in heaven one day. He already knows. The list, He knows. The book's written. whether your name's in it or not. He knows. The book is written, right? So what does this word elect actually mean? It deals with God's foreknowledge. And I'm thankful that we serve a God that knows everything. All right? That's how powerful my God is. He knows everything. And it doesn't, the fact that I make a choice doesn't affect the sovereignty of my God. My God is that powerful that in His sovereignty, that just because somebody chooses not to get saved doesn't throw a wrench in God's plans. Right? It doesn't throw a wrench in God's plans. His stuff will all work out. So if He knows all, doesn't it seem to make sense that He would know who will or will not choose His Son? Therefore, this verse speaks of God's ability to predetermine those who will accept Him and bring Him glory in the fullness of time. And ultimately, this word predestined deals with a planned glorification where we would bring honor and glory to His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what's stated in verse 12. Look there in your hand, or look, you got your book open, look at verse 12. Let's read this all together. Verse 12, it says, I got to turn the page. All right. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of His glory. In the fullness of time, we will all come together to bring glory to God. Who is we? Right there. Who first trusted in Christ. Those who have trusted in Christ, meaning those who have chosen Christ. If God did the choosing, this verse would read this way: who were created to follow Christ. It would say that we should be to the praise of His glory for those who were created to follow Christ. It says those who trusted in Christ. So everyone who trusts in Christ will be able to be in heaven one day. Will be able to be there to bring honor and glory to His name for all of eternity. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, you won't be there. So, how does this all happen? How does this, this planned glorification come about? What is the basis for all of this? How do we know we will be in the new heaven? That's a personal salvation. Our second point is through a personal salvation. Nobody will have the privilege of bringing glory to God in that day if they have not trusted Christ as their Savior. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Right? So understand that as we break down this verse, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard. Understand that for a personal salvation to happen, truth must be heard. The truth must be heard. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:14, going a little before it, says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How can anyone come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, to the truth of Jesus as a Lord and Savior, if there's nobody there to tell them? That's why it seems no fair that, as we were talking in our Sunday school, we talked about, the Native American people that lived here before it was settled by the Europeans who brought the Bible with them. They were dying and going to hell. But there was nobody here to tell them. And understand, that's a whole other message, but understand that there was nature, there was a conscience, there were things that should draw them to the one true God. But you have to hear it. You have to hear it. How can anyone ever come to the truth that when nobody is there to tell them? Understand that I was 30 years old. My wife and I were 30 years old when I got saved. And I know for myself, I served 4 years in the Air Force. So I spent 4 years in beautiful Minot, North Dakota. The white sands there are gorgeous. So, and then understand, I spent 4 years there. I grew up in Great Falls, Montana. I I went to Michigan for a number of years. And all this time that for 30 years, I never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never heard one person tell me I needed to be born again. You need to get saved. Those words were, when I read those in the Bible, they meant nothing. What is that? Born again? What? Saved? Saved from what? 30 years living in the United States of America, the Christian nation. How was I supposed to know if nobody was there to tell me? And that's the idea that, somebody has, that's why we soul win. That's why we go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. That's why we take advantage, opportunities to talk to people, friends, family, whatever. We need to have tracts on us. Give them out. Hand them out. Tell people, hey, you want to know how you can get to heaven from Montana? I can give you a pamphlet that'll tell you how to get to heaven from Montana. You know? And so, we need to be able to tell people the truth. And the truth must be heard. But again, the truth, regardless of if it's heard, person doesn't get saved by hearing the truth. The truth must be received. To get saved, the truth must be received. It's not just about hearing the word that gets us to heaven. The truth has to be received by the person who hears it. You must personally trust in Christ to be saved. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. So in that first verse, we see that salvation comes through Jesus, through His blood, which we sang about this morning. And it's that gives us our forgiveness, and it's by His grace that we become saved. But it's not going to happen if you don't receive the gift. So understand, in the fullness of time, there will be a gathering of all things, and we as believers will be given the privilege to bring honor and glory to our God. But that cannot happen if you do not have a personal salvation. If there is no personal salvation, then there's no plan to glorification for you. If you have not personally accepted Jesus Christ to be in you, there's no planned glorification. Now, before I move on to our last point, I want you to see one more thing. And you've probably been sitting there asking yourself, what does all this have to do, Pastor, with the message from last Sunday afternoon? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. All right? When we look at point two here, that's a planned salvation. And what is salvation? That's our justification. That's when we're justified. The whole picture of salvation is laid out. Justification, sanctification, glorification. That's salvation in a nutshell. Justification is that moment that we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It happens once in your life. You're justified. At that moment, if it's a genuine salvation, you trust Him, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, you become indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and therefore you are now saved from the penalty of sin. One-time event, you're saved from the penalty of sin, right? But that salvation results in sanctification. The salvation results in sanctification. No sanctification, what? Salvation, we become, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. We are a new creature in Christ. And therefore, our life changes and people see the change in our life. And the things that change, not my complexion, I don't get better skin out of it. I don't, no, what changes is I don't lust after sin. Morals become important to me. I turn from immorality. I turn away from sin. It's called repentance, right? Repentance is I'm on a road that's taken me down a dark path, sin, and I turn from my sin and I go towards Jesus. Because now I want to be like Jesus. And that's sanctification. That happens for the rest of your life on this earth. And sanctification means you're saved from the power of sin. But that only happens through Christ, right? That only happens through Christ. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now I want you to catch this, all right? This is the point I was trying to get. Maybe I should have used these verses. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is the Word? Jesus Christ, because we know in John 1:14, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 14:6, Jesus, in his very own words, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did you see it? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word. The only way you are going to be able to be like Christ is through Christ. But you still have to strive to be like Christ. Because if I just sit back and lay back in my bed and go, Jesus, sanctify me, it ain't happening. But if I get up and get off my duff and go pick up my Bible and start reading it, that's where you're striving. There's something that has to be done. Jesus doesn't save you to save you. Jesus gives you what you need. He offers you the gift to be saved. But if you don't strive to take the gift, if you don't receive it, then you don't get saved. And salvation is only through Christ, but it has to be received. Sanctification is only through Christ. He's given you the tool to be sanctified, the perfect Word of God. And if you're not reading the perfect Word of God, sanctification doesn't happen. How can you be like somebody? You know, if I wanted to be like John Wayne, then what would I need to do? More importantly, I'd probably have to go get myself a little biography about John Wayne and learn all I can about him, because how do I know what John Wayne was like if I don't read up about him? He's not going to tell me anymore. How do we be like Jesus? Well, I just lay in bed and wait for Jesus to tell me what to do. It doesn't work that way anymore. Jesus speaks to us through His Word. This is the perfect Word of God. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. We don't need other sign gifts and prophecies. And you know what? Paul got to speak to Jesus on the road physically. Okay? He was physically spoken to. It doesn't happen anymore. God speaks to you through a still, small voice. Yes, you will hear Him in your head maybe, but you will not physically hear His voice thundering down from heaven. Because it comes to you through His perfect Word. So that's the idea, that we have to be sanctified, but there is a striving that has to be done. If you're not getting into the Word, then there can be no sanctification, because Christ isn't just going to do it magically. There is still some stuff that we are involved in it. God does everything through human instrumentality. How do we get the perfect Word of God? Men wrote it down. How do we reach people with the lost? How do we reach the lost? Through men. We're supposed to go out in the hedgeways and byways and take the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. It's through us. God uses us. That's the privilege that we get to serve Him, the one who gave us a way into heaven. So now we have seen that God has a plan of glorification and will only take place for those who have received a personal salvation. Now let's look at our final point, which is a permanent sealing. A permanent sealing. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard... Oh, I'm sorry, 13b, sorry, the last part of it. It says, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, when I started working in the Air National Guard, I got my new position in communications. I'd been in the Guard for a while, I was full-time and working there. But I got a new position, I was moved over to COM, and my supervisor and my chief, we were in the break room one day talking, and we got talking about spiritual things, and I think it was my chief asked me, he said, do you believe you can lose your salvation? said, absolutely not. And he said, oh, you're one of those Baptists that believes once saved, always saved. I said, well, I guess. And, you know, I wasn't a real strong Christian at that time. I couldn't take him to all the verses and stuff and show him stuff, but I kind of gave him a few things of why I believed, you know. And of course, I told him, I said, well, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says that, you know, nobody can pluck you out of the hand of God. And he said, well, it doesn't mean you can't fall out. And I'm like, well, all right. But I'm like, doesn't God hold the universe in his hands? I don't see me falling off this planet, so how am I going to fall out of the hand of God? But regardless, what I want you to see is, you know, he threw that, and then, of course, when I told him that I still believed in it, he said, well, let me ask you this. So, based on what you're telling me, I can get saved, and he's a saved man, he's saved, but he said, I can get saved, and then I can just do whatever I want. Because I can't lose my salvation. So therefore, if I can't lose my salvation, I can do whatever I want. But isn't that a contradiction to Scripture? If you're genuinely saved, you shouldn't want to sin. What did Paul tell us? What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do we become... And unfortunately, that's what churches are teaching. They're called hyper-grace. It's hyper-grace teaching. You can do whatever you want because it's all covered under the blood. Jesus has got it covered. It's grace. It's covered by the grace of God. So go ahead and live your life however you want. Just make sure you trust Jesus so you can go to heaven. Punch your ticket and continue to live as you want. Well, God is not the author of confusion. That's not what He teaches us in the Word. What is repentance? Repentance is a part of the whole process of salvation. And that's why we must understand, you know, hyper-grace teaching, then there's no repentance needed for salvation. Because understand that with repentance, you're supposed to turn from your sin, right? And turn towards Jesus. Under hyper-grace, just turn enough to get your ticket, thanks Jesus, and then continue down the road of sin. I got my ticket, so I'm good. Right? No. No, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What is Paul's next response? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, because that's what salvation does, you're dead to sin, right? Enter into sanctification, we go into where we're saved from the power of sin, right? Which leads to glorification. Glorification happens when you're in heaven and you receive that glorified body where you are saved from the presence of sin for all of eternity. So there is no sin present where God dwells. So understand that we... I lost my train of thought there. We have a free will, but we do not use it for our liberty, but for the liberty... We use our liberty for honor and glory of God. Right? Not for the occasion of the flesh. Yes, the flesh wants to continue down that sinful road. I chose, after I got saved, I continued to drink alcohol. I thought it was okay. It was through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and through continuing to read the Word of God that I realized what I was doing wasn't bringing honor and glory to God. And therefore, I needed to turn from it. Okay? Well, what are you saying? Alcohol drinking is a sin? Well, if it's not a sin, it sure will lead you down more to doing more sin. Because I sure did a lot more bonehead things when I was drunk than when I was sober. And so, might as well stay away from it. Turn from it. Go toward God. So it's not a license to do whatever we want. It's important to note that as we put our faith in the Word of God, because then my question to him was, if I can lose my salvation, then it must mean I have to be born again, and again, and again, and again. Because what's going to cause me to lose my salvation? Sin. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say that when you get saved, you don't sin anymore. Now, there are people who believe that. There's some people who believe they've never sinned. But honestly, the idea is, no, if we're going to, every time we sin, we lose our salvation, then I got to put Jesus back on the cross. And that is disrespectful. He did it once for all. Now all you have to do is choose it. It has to be genuine, however. It has to be genuine. Remember, it's not trusting in a prayer. It's a heart belief in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary and that He shed His blood for you. We're going to be remembering that this evening. We're going to reflect on that and get our hearts right with God. And then we're going to rejoice in the fact that He is coming again. That's the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper. So, I want you to understand, there are two births here that have to happen, right? You can't be born again and again and again and again. The Bible makes it clear that we are born once and only once of water. That is a physical birth. Even Nicodemus, when he was told he needed to be born again, what did he say? What, am I supposed to enter back into my mother's womb? No. There's a spiritual birth, right? If we can lose our salvation, well, and our kids are going to like this. If we can lose our salvation, that's a lot of birthdays. Because I remember my birthday. April 11th, 1970, I was physically born into this world. And January 26, 2001, I became a child of the King. So I have two birthdays. That's all I need. Now it's up to me to do the right thing. And if I don't, I will stand before Jesus for the good and the bad. I'm still going to stand before Jesus, not for my sins, but for what I did. Now, if I continued in sin, you bet He will answer for them. They're forgiven, but He's going to be saying, you shouldn't have done that. That's wrong. Again, we see through a glass darkly. I don't know how it all works. I can't give you exactly all that. Just know that don't continue in sin. Turn from it. Follow Christ. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do in your life. If you've never trusted Jesus, let today be your day of salvation. There's only these two births, right? And then ultimately, what happens too when you're born again? The Holy Spirit indwells you. And it tells us you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Look at that in verse 13b. It says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's kind of the picture that I see of, if you've ever watched, I've watched some of these old movies and stuff, and you see these deals are like happening like in the, 16th, 17th century, you know, and there will be this like king, and he's created this law, and he puts it in an envelope, and he's got to get it to everyone, right? And he closes it. It even talks about it in the Bible, right? When King Ahasuerus in Esther seals up that stuff, and then his insignia ring, they put the wax on the seal, and they seal it, and then put his insignia ring on there. So they know that, oh, that's from the king himself. He's the only one that has access to that ring. Right? Well, the Holy Spirit seals you. And it's a promise from God. Anyone seen God break a promise yet? Nope. God doesn't break His promises. So you are sealed. If you have been saved, you have a promise from God that you are saved once for all. Look at, when we are saved, what happens? We're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. Is the Holy Spirit filling temporary? What is the difference between Old Testament filling of the Spirit and New Testament? Yes, people were filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament. The difference is, yeah, they could leave. The Holy Spirit would leave them. He doesn't leave us when we get saved. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 16 and 17 says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. Remember, this is after I'm gone. You're going to receive another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. They can't receive Him, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So, what? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Right? So we know that He is in us. you are sealed. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have a sealing. But what else do we know about the sealing? We are sealed until our redemption. Look at verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Right? 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Romans 8:15 and 17 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Anyone bought a house understands what an earnest payment, or bought something where you had to put earnest money down on it, right? Understand the Holy Spirit sealing us and indwelling us is God's earnest, that we are sealed, that's it's his promise, until the day of redemption. And that's when we hit the glorified state of salvation. So understand, this only happens for saved people. Understand that we are sealed until the day of redemption. Understand that you are an heir to the inheritance that is coming. What makes you an heir? Because you are a child of God. And if you're a child of God, it's no different. I have my son, Trayton, my daughter, Ashley, and my daughter, Emily. Nothing can ever happen in this world that will ever change that. My kids can disown me and say they want nothing to do with me. I can say I disown them. I want nothing to do with them. Nothing changes the fact that they are my children. And when we get saved and trust Jesus as our Savior, God the Father is our Father forever. We are adopted into the family, and he's not going to give you the boot. You're either in or you're out. There is no get in, back out, do good, come back. Now it's a work salvation. Because you can't put Jesus back on the cross. You can't. So what I want you to see is that we are sealed until the day of redemption. Nothing can prevent us from getting into heaven. There's an illustration that Pastor Chappell used, which I thought was really cool. He talked about a boy that was standing outside the Buckingham Palace. And as he stood outside the Buckingham Palace, he's thinking to himself, man, I'd really like to go in and see that castle. That's really cool. So he starts heading for the gate, and out comes one of those, you know, those guards with big, tall, black hats. Cuts him off and says, I'm sorry, son, but you can't come in here. You're not allowed in. Now move along. And each day this kid would walk by the entrance to the Buckingham Palace, and man, he's like, man, oh, it looks like nobody's around. I'm going to try to, and out would come a guard again and halt him and tell him, no, you can't go in. Finally, one day, he's just standing there staring up at the Buckingham Palace, wishing he could get in. And out of the blue, a man walks up beside him and says, would you like to see the castle? And the boy says, oh, would I ever? And he puts his hand out, and that little boy reaches up and takes his hand. And that man walks him through the gate. No guards come out. Nobody stops him, takes him into the castle, spends the day with him, showing him all the rooms of the castle, and just building a relationship with this young boy who he has no idea who he is. What is the difference? What was the difference? The difference was he put his hand into the King of England. And it was the King of England who took this young boy into the castle, built a relationship, and by grace, by the King's grace, he brought him in to the castle. When you are in the hand of the King, nothing can stop you from getting into the palace. Nothing. John 10:28-29 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, my Father's hand. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, nothing can separate us from the love of God. As I said, I've had people tell me, I've heard, you know, you can fall away. You can walk away. But how do you get away from somebody who's indwelling you? If I fall out of the hand of God and the Holy Spirit's in me, God's still with me, whether I fell out of his hand or not. But these two verses make it pretty clear. When you read 20, you know, when you're reading all this, principalities, powers, things present, that's a pretty good covering of anything. Nothing. Nothing can keep you from the love of God. We can't get away from the one who has sealed us until the day of redemption. Jonah, did he get away from God? Nope. So how are we? We can't. We can't get away from God. Today we have walked through three I want to mention one. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit, how does it happen? Through Christ. Through Christ. And if we believe our God is all-powerful, we say he's an omnipotent God, there's nothing our God can't do, then I'm sure he can seal us until the day of redemption. He can save us for all of eternity. He can do that. So today we've walked through three distinct truths from our passage that can only happen through Christ. There's a planned glorification where all things in Christ will be gathered, and we as believers will have the privilege of bringing honor and glory to God. But that can only happen through a personal salvation. You won't be in the new heaven if you have not personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Finally, we saw that for those of us who have trusted Christ, that we have a permanent sealing. The Holy Spirit has sealed us until the day of redemption. And what a glorious day that will be, that day of redemption. There's the hymn. That sound familiar? What a day that will be. I want to close with this hymn. What a day that will be when Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be. The question for you, have you taken Jesus by the hand and allowed him to take you into the promised land? With every head, everybody please stand, every head bowed, every eye closed, and offer a moment of invitation.